2 Corinthians, Tape 5, Chapter 3, New Covenant.
We might see Him and that we might be changed. Do guide us as we look into Your Word. Deliver us from flesh and blood, from human wisdom and man's ideas. And help us, we pray, to have a clear eye straight to our Lord Jesus. We ask it in His all-prevailing name. Amen. I'll ask you to open, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, if you would. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Once again, as I've said, once we get this far in a study, it's a little difficult to have a meaningful review because we don't want to just spend all our time repeating what we've already looked at. But I think it's important to get enough review so that we get the spirit of the book, the message of the book, back into our hearts. Let me try to get the message again of the book before you and then pick up where we left off. I was reading a statement in a secular magazine, and it seems like the secular psychologist thought he's come up with something unique. This article I was reading had to do with role models, and the psychologist was saying how important it is to have a good role model. All children need role models, they said. And so they were talking to parents and to teachers and warning about the damage you could do if you're not a good role model. And then there was a section in the article addressed to athletes and entertainers, and it was encouraging them to clean up their public lives because they're role models. Our kids are watching them, and they're going to imitate them, and so on. Well, that's not a new discovery, and that brings us into 2 Corinthians, because it seems as if the Lord also knew the importance of having a role model, of having a blueprint, having an example. And the Lord has given us in 2 Corinthians a role model of the Christian life. And He has selected the Apostle Paul. Every other Christian that's alive today, that has ever lived, even those that are mentioned in the Bible, are incomplete pictures of the Christian life. Only the Apostle Paul, no other, is God's complete role model, God's complete picture, His inspired example of the true Christian life. In this book of 2 Corinthians, God the Holy Spirit unfolds for us what it means to live a victorious Christian life, as it's illustrated, as it's portrayed in the life of the Apostle Paul. This is his story. This is his life in this book. And it's also your story, and it's also your life and mine. Because God gives us in 2 Corinthians, illustrated by Paul, what He intends the Christian life be. That's what 2 Corinthians is all about. Now, in all the experiences that the Apostle Paul went through in order to become that complete model of the Christian life, he records, he mentions it here, but it's in all of his epistles, he records the single secret, the one thing above all others that's necessary in order to have the kind of life that he lived. And we call this the theme of 2 Corinthians. The theme of 2 Corinthians is the truth of the all-sufficiency of Christ. Jesus is enough. He is all we need. Christ is adequate for everything. No matter what comes up in your life, the Lord Jesus is unqualifiedly enough. That's why we sing that theme song every time. He's all I need. He's all I need. Jesus is all I need. He's all I need. All I'll ever need. Jesus is all I need. And so that's the theme of 2 Corinthians. Now, we've been following the all-sufficiency of Christ through this simple outline. Chapters 1 to 7, Christ is all-sufficient in me. Chapters 8 and 9, Christ is all sufficient through me. And then the rest of the book, chapter 10 to 13, the Lord Jesus is all sufficient for me. In our discussion so far, we've been looking at those first seven chapters. And you can see from the chapter I asked you to open to, chapter 3, that we're not too far along in that first section. Christ all sufficient in me. Now, the way we're studying it is we're looking at the Apostle Paul in order to examine his life as a model, to get characteristics, to glean principles. He's one who's living the all-sufficiency of Christ. To the degree I live the all-sufficiency of Christ, I'll look like him. To the degree you live the all-sufficiency of Christ, you'll look like him. And so the idea is, the Apostle Paul becomes an objective test on our own lives to answer the question, is Christ all-sufficient in me? If he is, then I'll look like this. If he is, then you'll look like that. So far, we've touched on four principles, and I'll mention them, but I won't develop them. Principle number one, if Christ is all-sufficient in me, then ministry, service, outworking, will become a byproduct of my union with him. That's principle number one. Principle number two, chapter 1, 1 to 12. If Christ is all-sufficient in me, I will be rejoicing in Christ in the midst of anything I go through. All of the trials of life, I'll be rejoicing in Christ. Principle number three, chapter 1, 13 through chapter 2, 13. If Christ is all-sufficient in me, then my heart will be set on one single purpose, the glory of God, and the good of man that flows from that single purpose. And then principle number four, we looked at it last time, chapter 2, 14 to 17. If Christ is all-sufficient in me, I will be living in his victory. Not a victory that he gives me, but a victory that he enjoys. It's his victory. And we enter his rest. Not a rest he gives us, but a rest he has. Jesus is resting. Jesus is victorious, and we're in him. All right, with that as background, that brings us to our new material. And if you would, please, look at chapter 3 of 2 Corinthians. Now, before I just give you the principle, the next principle, the fifth characteristic of the life of one who knows the all-sufficiency of the Lord Jesus, I want to make several observations, some general comments about chapter 3 as a whole. And then once we get the whole chapter before us, then we'll look at the individual principle. I personally believe that 2 Corinthians chapter 3 is the central chapter in this section, 1 to 7. This is the most important chapter. And in fact, I also believe it contains the central message of the whole book of 2 Corinthians. If 2 Corinthians were a man, then chapter 3 would be the brain. That's how important it is. If 2 Corinthians were a car, then chapter 3 would be the motor. If 2 Corinthians were a meal, then chapter 3 would be the main course. You get the idea. Very important strategic chapter. It's the heart of the book. Now, just to look at it, to step back a little bit, when God gave us our Bible, he did not give us our Bible chronologically. The Holy Spirit providentially watched over the giving of the Bible so that we have it logically, not chronologically, not in the order in which it took place. But God is telling the story of salvation. And the books in the Bible, in the order in which you have them, tell God's story of salvation, so that Exodus must follow Genesis, so that Acts must precede Romans, so that Mark and Luke must come after Matthew, and so on. 1 Corinthians must follow Romans. 2 Corinthians must follow 1 Corinthians, and so on. Now, what that means practically is this. We're in 2 Corinthians. So all you have to know is 47 books before that in order to understand 2 Corinthians. Now, I'm not trying to say you have to be an expert on all that's come before in order to understand this, but if God happens to dip in to one of those 47 books, or several of them, you ought to at least know enough to get the illustration to illustrate the point that he's trying to make. It's very helpful for reference. Now, I call attention to that because that's exactly what Paul does here. That's exactly what the Holy Spirit does in 2 Corinthians 3. He dips back not only into Exodus to tell us about Moses when he received the law, but in fact, he dips into all 47 books as he lays hold of the spirit of the whole 47 books. It becomes very essential to his argument. And he picks up the spirit of the 47 books. And he says, now, do you have this? Let me contrast that with this. And he gives you his point. And so we've got to do, I believe, a little donkey work. Spend a few minutes just to pick up enough to have us understand what Paul is saying in chapter 3. I'll try to spell it out for you in simple words, so it really doesn't matter if you have a Bible background or not, because we're going to look at what's necessary to understand chapter 3. I'm referring to the covenants that he mentions. He mentions an old covenant, and he mentions a new covenant. Now, before we look at that, let's take some time. Let's read the chapter. And maybe several of you can just read several verses until we get through the chapter. All right? Let's read the chapter aloud, and then we'll discuss it. In this chapter, the Apostle Paul refers to two covenants, really three. One is implied. He refers to the old covenant. He refers to the new covenant. And there's a reference there to the everlasting covenant, which is nothing more than the new covenant in fully developed form. If you don't understand those covenants, you might get lost in his point. You might not follow his point. Now, I don't want to advertise my own tapes, but if you want a more complete discussion of the covenants, when we went through Galatians, we went through the covenant. And also when we went through Hebrews, we did some detailed work on the covenants. And so you're certainly welcome to have those tapes. What I want to do this evening is just give enough information to bridge the illustration to the point, just sort of a skeleton in order that we can understand chapter 3. Just glance at these verses we've just read, please. In chapter 3, verse 3, he makes reference to the tablets of stone. And of course, he's referring there to when God gave Moses the Ten Commandments from Mount Sinai. In verse 7, you notice, he mentions it again. And this time, he even mentions Moses by name. So you know he's dipping down into that period of history where God gave the law to Moses. I don't know if you're familiar with the reference Paul makes here, but in Exodus 34, you can read it. And it tells us when Moses came down from Mount Sinai that the skin on his face was glowing. And at first, when the Israelites saw it, they were afraid. They didn't want to go near him. And so in order for Moses to talk to them, he had to put a veil over his face. Because according to the New Testament, Moses knew that that glory was fading away. And he didn't want them to look to something that was going to fade away. And that's why he veiled his face. Not because it was too bright for them to see, but because Moses knew they were not supposed to look at that glory, because it wasn't going to last long. It was going to fade away. And so he wore that veil over spades. And notice in chapter verse 13 of the same chapter, "For not as Moses, who used to put a veil over spades, that the sons of Israel might not look intently at the end of what was fading away." See? That's why he took that veil. And then once again in verse 15, he mentions Moses another time. Now, we're not going to go into all this development. When God handed down the law to Moses, actually there were three parts to the law. He gave him a judicial law, he gave him a ceremonial law, and he gave the moral law. Paul is only referring to that third part now, the moral law, what we call the Ten Commandments. That's what Paul has in mind. He has a lot to say about that moral law. Look at his descriptions. In verse 7, he says it's engraved in stone. Verse 6, he says the letter kills. Verse 7, he calls that the ministration of death. In verse 9, he calls it the ministration of condemnation. And in verse 11, that which is fading away. The old covenant, the law. If you have King James, it says the Old Testament. It just means promise, the old covenant. When you see the word law in the New Testament, now technically it's used 12 different ways. You don't have to get into all of that. But when you see the word law, you'll be pretty safe if next to the word law you just write, or think, if you don't want to write in your Bible, what I do. The law, as a rule of life, is what man does. You see, the law, the moral law, was a list of do's and don'ts. That's all it was. It was a list of shalts and shalt nots. You make that plural. It was just a list of rules and regulations. The law was a standard, God's standard for his people. And the word was, do this or die. That was the law. Do it or die. Under the old covenant, under the old law, under the list of rules and regulations, man was responsible to keep his side of the bargain. It was conditional. If you do this, then you'll get blessed. Do this, obey this, live a holy life. Of course, the only problem was it never worked. Man tried to obey the law, but the standards were too high. The shalts and the shalt nots were too demanding. Everybody failed. Everybody. Not one person was able to do it. They tried and they tried, but they couldn't do it. Some of them conformed on the outside. They pretended that they did it. Especially some of the priests, as you get out in the Bible. My, it's amazing to read. Some of the priests actually used to wear a headband around their head with a wooden box right in front of their head with the commandments in the box. And it was called phylactery. And they would walk around with the phylacteries on their head. Because God said, put the commandments in your mind. And so they had it in their mind. And God said, hold the commandments on your arm. And so they'd have armbands with the law written on their arm. But it never got into that old skull, and it never got to be done by their arm. They just sort of carried it around. They even wrote on the front of their head, on the high priest had on his head, holiness to the Lord. And they'd walk around as if they were holy. They'd do all that they're supposed to do. You know, they'd go to the temple and they'd keep the Sabbath. And they would tithe all their goods, and they'd study all of the scrolls. They'd study the Bible. They'd give to the poor. They'd toot their trumpets and throw alms all over the place, and they'd fast. But it was all show. It was all on the outside. And it always seemed to wear off. The glory does fade away. You know, one day they're so determined, I'm going to obey God today, and I'm just going to trust God. I'm not going to covet. I'm not going to lust. I'm not going to cheat. I'm not going to lie. I'm not going to steal. I'm going to be good to my wife and my kids. And then the next day or the next hour, there they were again, blowing it. And that was how they lived under that old covenant. It was a terrible bondage to them. It was nothing but one extended guilt trip. That's all in the world it was. Every time they turned around, God was mad at them because they had blown this or blown that. It was horrible. It was all dead. There was no life to it, no joy, no victory. Now, you're not going to get the thrill of what Paul is saying unless you remember that the Bible teaches, and if you want the reference, it's Philippians chapter 3. The Bible teaches that the Apostle Paul was the greatest Old Covenant preacher that ever lived on the earth. There was never a greater Old Covenant preacher. With all of his might, with all of his wisdom, with all of his strength, with all of his heart, the Apostle Paul came closer to life under the law than any other human being that ever walked on the earth. He calls himself chief of sinners. He's not exaggerating. He's not trying to be pious. When the Pharisees looked at the Apostle Paul, they said, according to the law, he's blameless. He came closer than anyone else. See, but Paul, in his heart, lived under condemnation. Paul was always guilty. Paul knew it was all form. It was all show. It was all veneer. It was all the shell, just the bark, just the outside. His heart was killing him. As he lived under the law, as he lived under the standards of God, as he tried to please God by what man did, over and over again, his heart would cry out in agony. That's why this chapter becomes so exciting to Paul, because in it, he reveals when God began to dawn a revelation on his heart. You see, his heart was crying out, this old covenant isn't working. This old covenant isn't working. God, you keep saying, do. I'm trying, and it's not working. All I'm doing is messing up my whole life. Your standards are too high. And that's when he got his revelation from God. I'll paraphrase it, but this is what it was. God says, it's not working, Paul? Are you sure? God said, yes, it is working, Paul. It's working fine, because the law is supposed to kill you. And it's working. You're dying. The law is supposed to damn you. That's the whole purpose of the law. It's supposed to condemn you. Don't say it's not working. It is working. It's supposed to make you feel guilty. The law was never designed to save you, Paul. It was never designed to give you a standard whereby you could walk in an unbroken relationship with God. It's not for that, Paul. And then God said to the Apostle Paul, and I'll tell you, it was music to his ears. And I know a little of that music, because it was music to my ears too. I told the Apostle Paul, I have another covenant for that. But no, God, I have another covenant. It's a new covenant. And it thrilled the Apostle Paul to hear it. And later on, in his other epistles, he began to write of that experience. Galatians 3:24, he says, therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ. And in Romans 7:7, he says, is the law sin? May it never be. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. I was alive apart from the law. The law came, sin revived, and I died. That's what the Apostle Paul wrote later on. You see, God showed the Apostle Paul the real purpose, the design of the Old Covenant. The design of the Old Covenant was nothing more than a mirror. That's all it was for. A mirror is designed to show you you're dirty. That's all it does. As you know, if you were to go into your bathroom and look in the mirror can show you your smudges. But the mirror has no power to cleanse. It's not designed for that. All the mirror says is run to the soap, run to the soap, run to the water. The mirror can't clean you. It just shows you that you're dirty. Well, that was the old covenant. That was the old law. And it was at this point in Paul's experience that God began to dawn on his heart the message of the new covenant. The old covenant said man does it. It's conditional. The new covenant said God does it. God does it. The old covenant is called the law. The new covenant is called grace. That's why we say, do you live by law or do you live by grace? Do you live by what man does as a rule of life? Or do you live by what God does as a rule of life? What a relief it was to the Apostle Paul to know that God had made a provision to live by what God does as a rule of life. The old covenant just said if. It was all conditional. The new covenant said is. The old covenant said do. New covenant said done. See, an apostle, when he began to hear this, and it began to dawn on his heart, no ifs, unconditional covenant. That new covenant made such a transformation in the apostle's life, it became the very cornerstone of his union and his walk with God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul is contrasting those two covenants. Verses 1-3. He says, that old covenant, I remember it well. How graphic that God wrote that on stone. Because that's such a picture. He said, when I was under the old covenant, it was like it was engraved on stone. But this new covenant, my. Verse 2, you're a letter written in our hearts, known and read by all men, being manifested. You're a letter of Christ, cared for by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tables of stone, but on the tablets of man's heart. Isn't that a marvelous thing? He said, what a difference between the old and the new covenant. One was on stone, all external, and the other's on the inside. And then in verses 6-8, he says, and what could the law do? The letter kills. It can only bring death. It could only say guilty. It could only say condemnation. But look at this new covenant. It brings life, brings liberty, joy, righteousness. And then in verses 10 and 11, he says, that old covenant, that was glorious. What a glorious day when God appeared on the mountain. And he said, yeah, but when you compare it to the glory of the new covenant, it's like holding a match to the sun. Because of the glory that excels, this is the new covenant, and this glory doesn't fade away. We don't need a veil over our face. The Apostle Paul was so glad that there was a covenant that placed the responsibility on God rather than on man. All right, now, having given you that as background, I think that's enough to give us the principle of the all-sufficiency of Christ. If I'm living as following my model, the Apostle Paul, if I also am living in the all-sufficiency of Christ, here's the principle. It's taken from the words of verse 6. The person who's knowing the all-sufficiency of Christ is made adequate as a servant of the new covenant. He is a servant of the new covenant. The NIV and the King James calls it ministers of the new covenant. In order that we might have a role model, in order that we might have an example, a picture, God took the greatest minister of the old covenant that the world has ever known and transferred this minister of the new covenant that the world has ever known. God transformed Paul. Nobody could have been further. When he got rid of that old covenant, he threw the whole thing out the window, everything. And he became as on fire and as hot for the new covenant as he was for the old covenant. See, the Apostle Paul was saying, boy, I remember there was a day when I was a minister of the old covenant, when all I did was give people rules to live by, when I laid awful responsibilities on men. I made the Christian life conditional. If you do this, then God will do so and so. Paul said, I remember when I preached, do, try, strive. But now he says, God opened my eyes to a new message, to a new covenant, to a new gospel, where it's all of God and where there are no conditions, where all the responsibility is the Lord's. And the message is, it is finished. It's done. I'll show you by what the apostle stresses here, some of the characteristics of being a servant, a minister of the new covenant. He calls attention to three. Now, once again, let's look at verses 1 to 4. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Do we need some letters of commendation to you or from you? You are our letter written in our hearts, known and read by all men, being manifested that you're a letter of Christ, cared for by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Not on tablets of stone, but on the tablets of human hearts. And such confidence we have through Christ toward God. Paul says in these four verses, as the minister of the old covenant, I had to be concerned with externals, with the outside, with men's opinion, with what people said or what people thought. But now, he says, as a minister of the new covenant, the only thing that matters is what the Spirit of God does on the inside. Not the outward form, but what happens on the inside. I used to think that verses 2 and 3, you're a letter of Christ written in with the Spirit of God. I used to think that that meant something like this, and perhaps you've heard something like this. You know, the unsaved don't read the Bible. They don't read Matthew and Mark and Luke and John. They don't read the epistles. They don't have Bibles to read, or at least they don't read the Bibles they have. But you are a Bible. You are a letter. You are an epistle. And they read your life. They watch the way you act. They watch your behavior, things you say, things you do. And so you become a letter, an epistle. And so the question is, how do you live? What do they read? Well, I think that's clever. But I don't think that's what the Holy Spirit's saying here. When he says, you are a letter, in the context, I don't think that's his point. He's not saying, you're the only Bible the world ever reads. Though perhaps that's true. I think what he's saying is this. You are the diploma. You are the degree, the papers, the credentials. Did you ever go into a doctor's office and look at his wall? And he has framed qualifications all over his wall. Of course, he wants your business, but he also wants you to feel safe. And when you go in there, you can look at one degree, and it's from this medical school, and another degree from another school. He has licenses and papers and endorsements, human recognitions. He did this good job and that good job and so on. All his credentials all over the place. Remember last week when we were in chapter 2, 14 to 17, and the Apostle Paul laid out the new way of doing Christian service. That is, just be filled with Christ and let the fragrance of His life rise up to God and everybody else smells it. You know, we just sort of read this thing la 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 and say, oh, that's the new covenant Christian, that's how we're to live. Do you realize living that way in His day, that was dynamite? That absolutely caused a stir, as it will today if you get anybody who dares to live by the new covenant. Exactly the same way. You see, at that day, there were old covenant preachers all over the place. And when Paul comes skipping in with this new covenant and this message, man doesn't have a part, God does it all, that threatened to undo those old covenant preachers. You come along and tell a person that he's not responsible, the old covenant preacher's out of business pretty soon. And so that bothers him a lot. And so they came to Paul and they said, wait a minute now. What right do you have to teach this kind of stuff? You come over here and tell people they're not responsible? They don't have to do this and do that and do that in order to please God, in order to be a good Christian. And then they'd rub in their degrees, you know. They say, you know, some of us are rabs. We have our B.A. And some of us are rabbis. We have our M.A. And some of us are rabbonis. We have our doctorates. Those were just 3 degrees at that time, and the rabboni was the doctor. And so they'd say, where are your papers? Which school did you go to? We'd like to see your documents, please. Who commissioned you? Who licensed you? Who endorses you? Where'd you get your degrees? Did you go to seminary? Which university? Which synagogue? Who are your teachers? Where are your credentials? Show us your pigskin. We've got to see your degrees. Who do you represent? Are you a man of letters or not? And Paul said, am I a man of letters? Notice context. Am I a man of letters? Indeed I am, says the Apostle Paul. Since I started living by the new covenant, I've become a man of letters. You are our letters. You are our endorsements. You're our degrees hanging on our wall. He said, you want to see some letters? Look at that man over there. I'm not pointing at anybody in particular. Look at that man over there. He was a homosexual. That's my letter. That other one was a drunkard. That one was a wife beater. That was a child abuser. You want some letters? Look at the lie of the people who've been touched by the new covenant. And that's my endorsement. And that's my authority. And those are my credentials. Verse 2, you are our letter written in our hearts. Those who've been touched and transformed by the new covenant. Let me just give a personal word here. You know, I think I know what Paul was saying here, and I felt a little bit the force and the thrill of his words. I don't always like to go back and think about this because it's quite a nightmare in my Christian experience. But I was an old covenant preacher. I thought a pretty good one too. I was an old covenant preacher for 7 years after I came to know Jesus. And I do feel sorry for those first 3 churches that I passed. I'm glad God is merciful and God watched over some of those dear folks. But all I did was dump rules on those poor people. I thought the way to be a good Christian, and I just dump rules. You gotta pray and you gotta give and you gotta attend and you gotta get involved and you gotta visit and you gotta get busy. You gotta sing, you gotta teach, you gotta drive, you gotta sow, you gotta study, have quiet time, hand out tracts, evangelize, witness, follow up. Write to missionaries, and I had 1,001 things. Those poor people were working their little heads off. No, I have never seen more active churches than we have. Maybe there are some. But we believe that we were called to evangelize the whole world in our generation. And so we just took that all on us, and we said, God, we're going to do it. You don't need anybody else. We had servicemen ministries, jail ministries, nursing home ministries, hospital ministries, radio ministries, literature ministries. We would have people assigned to go into libraries putting tracts in the books. We would go into motels and roll tracts up in the toilet paper so that people would have opportunities in their meditation and all to study. I tell you, I preached law, and I did it for 7 years. I had a prayer book you could hardly lift up with the request, and I was faithful, and my wife is a witness. I didn't just talk about it. I'd be up 4 or 5 o'clock in the morning, and I'd be praying, and I'd be studying, and I finally couldn't even go through the book because it was too much, so I had to, this is for Monday's prayers, and this is for Tuesday's prayer, and all these people. And we had file cards you wouldn't believe. of people that came to know Jesus, and we were following up and writing letters and visiting and all the rest. Now, today, there is not one. All of those names and all of that work and all of that labor, because it was old covenant and the letter kills. I was destroying those people. I didn't help them at all. I thought I was doing great. Thought we were building up a big church and all the rest. But not one, as I look back, not one has followed on to know the Lord. And then in 1965, God in His great grace began to dawn on this dull heart of mine the message of the new covenant, what God does. By His grace, I embraced that message. I'll tell you, I look over my shoulder now, and it melts my heart to see it. Leaders, people who are trusting in Jesus and going on, my converts are God's converts. It's nothing that I taught anybody. We're not adequate in ourselves. The Holy Spirit has written it in their hearts. But that's the reality of the new covenant. That the new covenant causes men and women to embrace Christ, to hold on to the Lord, to go on in the knowledge of God. What a joy as I look back and I see letters, human lives who are embracing Christ. Doctors and lawyers and factory workers and students, housewives, every place. And in many parts of the world. Why? Because we've done something? Well, you're bragging, Ed. I trust not. It's possible, knowing my heart. Maybe I am. But I think more, I'm rejoicing as I look back now and I began to see people like yourselves who have learned to lay hold, to trust Him, embrace Him, cry out as little children to Him. I tell you, you're my letter. Those of you listening by tape, sometime I get letters from some of these folks who've come to trust in Jesus. That's the reality of the thing. And that's what the Apostle Paul was saying in verses 5 to 6. That's what's supposed to happen when you preach the new covenant. And so he says, you want to see my authority? You want to see my degrees? You want to see my doctorate? What seminary did I go to? Forget what cemetery I went to. That isn't the point. The point is the reality of writing in human hearts. That's what it's all about. Minister of the new covenant. Everyone questioned his right to teach. And he just pointed to what God had done. And then there's another result of that new covenant living. He mentions it in verse 17. Now the Lord's the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. Paul says, you know, since I've been preaching the new covenant, since I've been living the new covenant, I've also tasted something else called freedom. Liberty. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. The old covenant is called the law, and those who represent the law, the legal way, are called legalists. That's what a legalist is. It's one who stands by the old covenant. That is, he puts ifs. He makes God's covenant conditional. You will be blessed by God if you memorize Scripture, if you tithe, if you go to church, if you're baptized, if you do this, and if you do that, whatever. Then God will bless you, then you'll have fellowship, then you'll get rewarded, then God will honor you, then God will use you, or so on. If. That old covenant kills. That old covenant puts to death. Thousands are in bondage. They're born again, they're going to heaven, their sins are forgiven. But they're living under the old covenant. They're living under the old rules and the old regulations. There are old covenant churches. There are old covenant Bible schools. There are old covenant seminaries. There are old covenant ministries. And there are old covenant Christians who are just living by that old covenant, not following God's only complete model of the Christian life, the Apostle Paul. And Paul says that old covenant always leads to bondage. Anyone under the old covenant is always guilty, always condemned, always carrying around this supposed responsibility that God has laid on him. I'm responsible for the world. If I don't tell them, they're going to go to hell. It's all my fault. I'm responsible for my home. I'm responsible for my kids. I'm responsible for my friends. I'm responsible for my neighbors. I'm responsible for my church. And I'm responsible for my testimony, my holy walk. I'm responsible for everything. So they try to be holy and it doesn't work. And they try to be sincere and that doesn't work. They try to be nice Christians and forgive one another and love and be generous and patient and so on. And every moment they're falling on their face, they're blowing it, and they say, what in the world is happening? Isn't there more to this Christian life? And they just go deeper and deeper into bondage until they're exhausted, until they're broken, until they're frustrated. Pastors, missionaries, Sunday school teachers, people in choirs, deacons, elders, old covenant people. And I believe if you could get an old covenant Christian to be honest for 5 minutes, of course they like to deny it and pretend they got all this neat victory and all, but he'd probably say something like this, yeah, you're right, I'm pretty tired, and I am pretty weary, and I don't see an awful lot happening. And to be honest with you, I do hope there's more. I feel like this whole thing's a flop. The Bible is dull and boring. I don't have joy of the Lord. I'm going through all these motions and I'm going through all these forms. And to be honest, it's just a big sham. Paul says, however, on the other side, that new covenant Christian, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. There is liberty. You know, I used to think that the starting point of liberty was liberty. It's not. The starting point of liberty is bondage. You never know liberty without bondage. I'd never want to go through what God allowed me to go through in those 7 years again. But am I ever thankful that I had that bondage? Those of you who have been under my teaching for a little while, you probably know when I get on legalism, I ride a little hobby horse. And you got to be patient with me on that because I've been so badly burned. I've been so badly burned by legalism. And it hurts so much to see God's people in such bondage when God has such a glorious gospel to set His people free. God longs where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. And God longs that every Christian embrace a full Christ and enter into all the inheritance that He's purchased for them at such a Christ. But until we see our bondage and until we feel it, and until we look back and see the big hole we've been digging by spinning our tires, until we come to that place where we first came when we trusted in the Lord, we'll never be free. Well, some will look at a message like this and say, you know, something's wrong with that message, where there are no conditions, no rules, no regulations. Sounds pretty good. Live any old way you want to live. You see, that's not the liberty we're talking about. And that's not the liberty the Apostle Paul was talking about. He's saying, God does not set you free to do your own thing. He does not set you free to live any way you want to live. This is the glory of it. He sets you free to do His will. You're not under what you do to do His will. You're under what He does to do His will. You're still under His will. You're still under the standards of God. You're still required. All those things in the Ten Commandments are still required. But now you have the power. Now you have the enablement. It's not your life, it's the life of God in you performing that which God requires. The new covenant sets me free. You know, my heart goes out to those many, many thousands, and I'm in contact with them almost every day of my life now, who being pushed around by the impossibilities of the old covenant. They have no liberty and no freedom, no intimate union and fellowship with the Lord. And all they do, they just live by rules, restrictions, regulations, rules about hair and rules about veils and rules about slacks and rules about skirts and rules about this amusement and rules about that amusement, this association, rules about meetings and money and priorities, responsibilities, rules, 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 rules. And their heart must cry out every now and then. isn't there more to knowing God than this? Isn't there more? There's got to be more to the Christian life than this empty sham that I'm going through. There's got to be more. Enter New Covenant. There is more. Glory, there's more. And it's in the message and through the message of the New Covenant. So the Apostle Paul says, I was the messenger of the old covenant. I know what I'm talking about. And God has set me free from the old covenant, and I am now the messenger of the new covenant. And then Paul sighs with relief and he says, at last I'm seeing fruit. Finally, I got some letters. People who are touched in their hearts by the Spirit of God and transformed. He says, finally, I've got some joy and liberty in my soul. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. I'm now free to do the will of God. I love the will of God. I delight in the will of God. I lick my chops at the will of God. It's the greatest thing in the world. And as Paul does so often, he saves the best till last. He says, not only am I finally seeing fruit, not only do I have joy and emancipation and liberty in my soul, but verses 12 to 18. Having therefore such a hope, we use great boldness in our speech. We're not as Moses, who used to put a veil over his face, that the sons of Israel might not look intently at the end of what was fading away. But their minds were hardened, for until this very day, at the reading of the Old Covenant, the same veil remains unlifted because it's removed in Christ. But to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their heart. Whenever a man turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. What a passage this is. The apostle is saying, by the all-sufficiency of Christ, I've been made adequate as a servant, as a minister of the new covenant. By the new covenant, I have real fruit. By the new covenant, God has brought liberty into my soul. And now he says at the end of this chapter, by the new covenant, God has given me a brand new Bible. That's what he's saying. You see, Paul shows the difference between new covenant Bible study and old covenant Bible study in this passage. Don't forget, when Paul was the minister of the old covenant, he was one of the greatest Bible studiers that ever lived. He was a scholar. He sat under the greatest men. He sat at Gamaliel's feet. He was a student of the Word of God. And he begins to describe it now, and he begins to describe it very graphically. He compares it to Moses wearing a veil over his face. And he says, you know, when anybody with an old covenant heart, that is, with a heart that says there are ifs, when anybody with an old covenant heart comes to the Bible, God puts a veil over his heart, the same way that that veil was over the face of Moses. Somebody picked up my towel. I had a towel under this table. Lillian, did you take my towel? I was going to do an illustration. Now I can't do it. She stole my towel. Well, here's what I was going to do. No, I don't need it. Thank you. She's going to get me a dish towel. No, that's okay. No, that's all. I'll just tell about it. Then I won't be so embarrassed either. I was just going to put a towel over my face and over my head. And I was going to show you how to read the Bible. How far do you think I'd get with a towel over my head trying to read the Bible? Everybody who comes in the old covenant, they might as well put a towel on their head when they read the Bible. They get nothing. Absolutely nothing. God puts a veil over their heart. Now, he can study his head off. He can know Hebrew and Greek. He can have the grandest library in the world. If he's coming with an old covenant heart, saying, there's a condition, I've got to study this Bible now to know what I do. The Bible is closed. It's locked. It's gone. He'll never get anything out. He can learn all about prophecy. He can draw charts. He can nail them on his walls. He can study all about the angels. He can study Satan. He can study gifts. He can study doctrine, church history. He can study all of that. He can preach on the cross, preach on the blood, know all about missions, know all about the Holy Spirit, give a tremendous essay on the inspiration of the Holy Scripture. He's got a veil over his heart. He's not going to understand the Bible. He's not going to. He'll have all of the facts. All he's going to do is get proud. Knowledge puffs up. And the more knowledge he gets, the worse he gets, the prouder he gets. If I know someone has an old covenant heart, of course I get in a lot of trouble in some of these things, but if I know someone has an old covenant heart, that is, he's coming with this idea, I've got to do something, I will not encourage that person to have devotions. I'll encourage him to sleep in. He does a lot better getting rest for his body than studying the Bible with a towel over his face. He can't get anything out of it. All he's going to get is information. Just the shell, just the outside. It's a dead book. And the apostle says, I was once the master of the dead book. He said, every time I studied, I had a veil over my heart. And I never got anything out of it. And I was a scholar. They came and sat at my feet. I lectured. I gave all about the Bible. I knew all the relationships. I could tell you all about Matthew and Mark and Luke and all the rest. And then he begins to describe, now since the new covenant, since God changed my heart. Verse 16. Whenever a man turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Boy, isn't that marvelous? Whenever a man turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. He says, now for the first time, I've begun to understand, as God removed the veil. Verse 18, he says, now we come with an unveiled face. The veil's been removed. I just looked to Jesus. The veil's been removed. And he says, now I come to the Bible, but there's been some changes. He said, this time I'm not going to come to study what does God's Word say about marriage. What does God's Word say about the family? What does God's Word say about doctrine? What does God's Word say about the heathen that never heard? What does God's Word say about the end times? What does God's Word say about the local church or stewardship or any other topic? He said, I'll tell you what, my heart's been changed by that new covenant. And to be quite honest with you, I don't care what this book says about cults. And to be quite honest with you, I don't care if I can explain the Trinity or if I can't explain the Trinity. And I don't want to study this Bible to study prayer or to study surrender or to study faith or to study repentance. He says, quite frankly, I don't even care about Matthew or Mark or Luke or John. I've tasted the new covenant. And he says, I'm coming now with an unveiled face to see the glory of God. I want to see God. First time, he says, I've understood God's Word because my heart was changed and I came with a new covenant heart and the veil was taken away, and this time, he said, I came in order that I might see God. I'm not trying to find promises. I'm not trying to find commands. I'm not seeing how this applies in my life. I'm not doing any of that. I'm not even coming to meet my need. Coming now to the book that I might see God, that I might know the Lord. I'm not even trying to glean spiritual nuggets. I just want to know God. And he said, when I did that, the Bible became alive. God gave me a new Bible. Through the new covenant, he not only finally gave me fruit that lasts, he not only put joy and liberty in my heart, but he gave me a new Bible. This Bible never was so alive and so vital and so rich. And everything began to fall into place. Now, watch how the apostle piles glory on glory as he describes this. He says, first I look to Christ and the veil's taken away. And then I come with an unveiled face to see the glory of the Lord. Then what? Verse 18. We all with an unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image. From one degree of glory to another. He says, now something wonderful happened. Never happened before under the old covenant. When I did, work, 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 strive, energy, tired. It never worked. But now all of a sudden, all I want to do is know God. And I'm being changed. I'm being transformed. From one degree of glory to another. I've done nothing except set my heart to know the Lord. Set my heart on God Himself. And the apostle began to grasp the genius of the new covenant. The glory of God in this, rather than man trying to obey God and trying to imitate Jesus. He said, I've discovered God's secret. Come with an unveiled face, and He transforms me so that I become like the Lord Jesus. And then being transformed, he says, every time I see Christ, I'm changed again and again and again. Do you realize this, brothers and sisters in Christ? Unless you see God, you're not changed. And any change that comes in your life in any other way than seeing God is unreal. It's not real. The only changes that are real are those changes that come as the Spirit of God reveals the Christ of God in this book, and your Bible becomes a living word. The living Bible. Not the living Bible, but a living Bible. The apostle said, this new covenant is so tremendous. God has given me fruit. God's given me liberty. And now God has given me a Bible. You know, some people study the Bible because they say, I'm supposed to. I'm a Christian. Christians are supposed to study the Bible. And some study the Bible to impress other Christians. And some, I suppose, just say, I want to be more spiritual. I study it to be more spiritual. Some study the Bible just to learn the Bible. I want to understand what God says about this and that. It's all old covenant. If you don't come with a heart to know God, with an unveiled face. And you'll find out soon enough, because you'll find out that towel's on your face. And pretty soon the old Bible begins to get bored and dry and detached. And you say, oh my, do it again. Well, I'm supposed to. Oh, all right. Okay, got nothing today. Just take it by faith. Maybe God will use it and so on. Where real fellowship with God begins. This is the message of the new covenant. The effortless Christian life. The life without a struggle. The life that is being transformed into His image from one degree of glory to another. All right, now as we get ready to close, let me try to answer some questions that might come up. You might say, now that sounds confusing. You know, I've studied the Bible, this and that. I'm not sure I've ever experienced what you're calling this New Covenant Bible study. Yes, you have. Yes, you have. If you're saved, and I trust you're all saved, if you're saved, every person who ever trusts Jesus must come by the new covenant, or they don't come. There's no other way to come. If you've come to trust God at least once in your life, you've experienced the new covenant. Let me describe it for you and then invite you back to the cradle. When you came as a guilty sinner and you first came to the Lord, I don't want to know all your background, your life, and all the rest. If you came as I did, there was tremendous guilt. Did you come with the old covenant or the new covenant? Did you come saying, well, I'll do my part, let God do His? Or did you come saying, Lord, I'm a sinner. Have mercy on me. You better do it all, Lord, or nothing's going to be done. I'm undone, I'm unclean, I'm a wretch. See, that's New Covenant. When you come without conditions. When you just come as a helpless sinner before God, and you say, Lord, I'm just throwing myself on you as an awful sinner. And you better save me and cleanse my heart and wash me and thank you for the blood. You see, that's New Covenant. And when you did that, you know what God did? He took the veil away and He showed you Jesus. That was your first revelation of Christ. At the time He was your Savior, your Lamb, your substitute. Taught Him as the one who died in your place. And somehow in your experience, you bowed before that revelation of Christ and you said, I receive it. Thank you. I take it. And in simple faith, you embraced the revelation of Christ. Right? Then what happened? Why, you were changed. Right? That's the pattern. You were transformed. And a joy was written in your heart because you saw Christ as your Savior, as your Lamb. You were transformed. You were changed. All things passed away. Everything became new. And it was glorious. Till the shine wore off, right? Till it withered away, till it petered out. And then you scratch that and say, what happened? Maybe I better get born again. Maybe I better start all over again. What happened? Let me tell you what happened. You see, you thought that was everything when God showed you Christ as Savior. And God was just trying to show you how it's done. There are thousands of revelations of Christ. Maybe you've only seen one. Just Christ as the Lamb. There are thousands. As you received Him, so walk. Do it again. Come back to the Word of God. It's amazing that we drift away from something so wonderful. We come in the New Covenant. We come helpless. God takes the veil away. He shows us Christ. We're changed. It's glorious. And then we drift away from that. We come back. Maybe this time, as we come helpless, Lord, here I am again, same one you saved. You better show me something. I'm wiped out. No conditions. Just show yourself. Maybe He'll show Himself as the end of the law. Maybe you'll see Him by revelation as your shepherd. You're not going to see Him as shepherd by tracing the word shepherd through a concordance and looking up verses. You'll never see Him that way. You come to this book with an unveiled face, and when you're ready, God says, now I want to show you my Son as shepherd. And when you see Him as shepherd, in pastures. And then later on, you come to the book and you say, Lord, I don't know what else I need. He said, it's time for you to see my Son as the vine. And then He'll begin to show you Him as the vine, and you'll enter into a new union. Then you come again. He says, now you need to see Him as the smelter. Now you need to see Him as the potter. Now as the lifter up of my head. Now as the comforter. Now as the rock. Now as the fortress. Now as your buckler. Now as your milk. Now as your bread. Now as your groom. Now as the cornerstone. Now as the head of the church. Now as your king. Now as your priest. And there's no end to it. The whole Christian life is nothing more than a heart knowledge of God through the progressive revelation of the Lord Jesus through this book. That's all it is. It's all New Covenant. And as you see Him, you're changed. And as you see Him, you're changed. And as you see Him, you're changed. And all you ever need to do, the whole Christian life, you need to see God. You need to see Jesus. All it is. That's all it is. You've already come once. You know how to do it. Don't say you don't know how to do it. You know how to do it. You came once as a helpless sinner. Come on back as a helpless Christian. Just come back and just say, Lord, show me yourself. And you begin to study this Bible, not to know Corinthians, not to know Matthew, not to know Acts. Study this Bible to know God. If Christ is all sufficient in my life, then I'll look like Paul. And I'll become a minister of the New Covenant. comments or questions? Our Father, we do thank you so much for the new covenant. How glad we are, Lord, for a covenant that you initiated, and that is without conditions, that's full of grace and all of your love, that you'd have mercy on the likes of us, and how we praise you for it. We just pray that you'd work in our hearts that faith necessary to embrace the new covenant. Lord, we want to be transformed. We want your Spirit to write in our hearts. We want to see Christ. We want the liberty of the Lord, free to do your will. I would ask you to guide our fellowship together and enable us to edify one another. Thank you for the refreshments that are provided. Nourish our bodies through them, we pray. In Jesus' name.